the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Read Luke's Gospel. Luke lists 35 parables, of which 19 are only in Luke's Gospel, 16 in the three other Gospels. Now, Luke's parables are characteristic of love, of grace, of forgiveness, and condescension of the Lord Jesus. They are simple, they are tender, and they're beautiful. You want to get a true picture of the lowly Lord Jesus, the friend of sinners, the kindest man that ever lived on earth, the most compassionate, the most loving, the most understanding, the most patient. Read Luke's Gospel. He has a very tender affection for the Lord Jesus, and he paints him with the help of the Holy Spirit as an attractive man. The Lord Jesus drew souls to himself. Others repulsed people. Well, these stories and parables show a special effect of the reception of the message that Jesus brought, how people reacted to him. Luke speaks most eloquently of the Lord Jesus as the friend of sinners. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because then we all felt qualified. We can all identify with it. You can say, he's my friend. He's your friend. This incident in this Gospel of Luke took place in Nain. Now, how can I know that? Well, let's go back a little bit over the whole chapter. And I just show you the four stories, incidents that happened in this chapter. Chapter 7, Luke. What this chapter teaches us about the Lord Jesus is compassion in action. The compassion of the Lord Jesus. Now, how could you describe the meaning of compassion? It has been defined as your pain in my heart. Your pain, your sorrows, your burdens, says the Lord Jesus. They're in my heart. I feel them for you. The fellow feeling, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus, he's so much beside us, next to us. He so well understands our frame, our weakness, our failures. No rebuke from his lips, just his arm around us. That's the Lord Jesus we're going to see tonight. The friend of sin. The compassionate man. He bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. All our shame, all our griefs and sorrows. Yes? This wonderful chapter 7 of Luke shows us, first of all, a dying servant of a centurion sent for the Lord Jesus. You know the story. He says, Lord, don't come to my arm. I'm not worthy that you come. And then the Lord Jesus is amazed at the faith of this man. So you have the reaction or the response of the Lord Jesus to faith. Then another story which follows is a grieving widow. The widow of Nain. And as there is no change in situation, I believe the Lord Jesus still was in Nain. And I'm saying that because I want to emphasize that he's in Nain and not in Bethany. Because some people think that the sinful woman was Mary. Far be it from it. It says she was a sinful woman. Well, of course, we're all sinful. But she was sinful in a special way. And of course, I shall explain it in a minute. Neither was it Mary Magdalene. It was simply a woman who was not named. And therefore, she speaks for all of us. And it also shows very great sensitiveness of Luke. Love covers a multitude of sin. Therefore, we shouldn't expose one another, talk about the failures and sins of a brother or a sister, how wrong this is. It doesn't mean to say that love excuses sin, but we don't expose it in public. We don't do the dirty washing in front of the world. Luke is so sensitive. So he has the story of the grieving widow who lost her son, and the Lord Jesus raised him back. Then there is the perplexed prophet in prison. John the Baptist has doubts, and the Lord Jesus, so kind, he understands. He understands John's feelings and his disappointments, and he defends John. And it's wonderful what the Lord Jesus says about John the Baptist. And then lastly, we have the repentant sinner, this woman. So we see the Lord Jesus and how he responds to faith in the first incident. Then in the case of the widow of Nain, we see Jesus responds to despair. He gives hope when there is despair. He gives hope. He's so close to us. Can't stop at all these wonderful stories. John the Baptist, Jesus responds to doubts. There was confusion in John's mind, and then Jesus gives confirmation that he is indeed the Messiah. And commendation, defending the greatness of this humble servant, John the Baptist. And finally, condemnation to the nation who didn't receive his message nor that of his master. Confusion, confirmation, commendation, condemnation. And lastly, the sinful woman. Jesus responds to love. Oh yes, love, brave, pleasure, a great role in this story. But right from the start, I want to emphasize it. This woman wasn't saved because she loved much. But her much love was the result of her having been forgiven. And I hope to prove it in the story. She had been forgiven. I mean, she came with an alabaster box of oil. Did she come that in order that she might be forgiven? Of course not. She came to show her gratitude. And that's the, perhaps the message that should come through to all of us tonight. Gratitude. Do we live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving? In everything, give thanks, says the Apostle Paul. To cultivate a life of thanksgiving when you get up in the morning, you get down on your knees, and you thank the Lord for another day. You thank Him for His presence, for watching over us during the past night and coming with us. We thank Him for every opportunity that we have, for everything He gives. Well, the woman is unnamed, and she lives, or Simon, the Pharisee, lives in Nain. And so the Lord Jesus is present in Nain. Simon hears about the presence of the Lord. We have here, first of all, and that's the division, three or four points I want to make. First, you have the forgiving Savior. And then you have the critical, self-righteous host. And thirdly, you have the sinful woman. We shall look at her past. We shall look at her penitence. We shall look at her pardon. And then lastly, we have a little study in contrasts. The contrast between Simon the Pharisee and the sinful but forgiven woman. And the lessons we can learn from this. So first of all, the Savior. He is the creditor in the parable. And what do you see? He's characterized by forgiving. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them all, both of them. Then you have Simon, the debtor. 50. Simon, the man who condemns others. The hypocrite, the superficial one. And then you have the sinner, another debtor, 500. And this woman is confessing. Jesus is forgiving. Simon the Pharisee is condemning. And the woman is confessing. Let's first focus then on the Lord Jesus. There he is. Jesus was willing to fellowship with sinful souls, for the sole purpose of reaching their hearts with the truth. I often say the Lord Jesus had contact without being contaminated. And brothers and sisters, we can experience that also. There are some who say that contact, you are associated with evil, you are defiled as well. Well, of course, if we are continually in fellowship and in agreement with evil and we don't condemn it, of course, then you get defiled. But the Apostle Paul says also we're in this world and we're in contact with unbelievers and fornicators and what have you. Well, the Lord Jesus never refused an invitation. He believed them to be an opening for doing his Father's work, and that was attracting souls to himself. And that's how we should live, availing ourselves of every opportunity that presents itself. And we have plenty of opportunity in this land. And now that we have those many ethnic groups, like Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, surely, if we have a heart like the Lord Jesus, full of compassion, we shall be interested what these people believe, so that we could help them to see the truth. In talks just this week with a brother or a sister here about Islam. How much do we know about Islam? How can we approach a Muslim? The Lord Jesus used every opportunity to have contact with his soul. Think of that woman of Samaria, how the Lord approached her. You know, didn't start with a rebuke, he didn't say, are you ready to be saved? So, are you ready for tomorrow? No, he made himself indebted to her by asking water. You know the story, I won't go into that now. But the gracious way in which the Lord Jesus, first of all, gained her confidence. And that's what we have to do. Gain the confidence of people around us, of the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists. Gain their confidence. Show kindness. Not stand at a distance, but get near them for this purpose of winning them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus never ate with sinners for any personal gratification. He was careful not to adopt a holier-than-thou attitude. I still remember a large assembly on the continent. The young people of the assembly had been doing good gospel work in the streets, and it was in the days of hippies and so on. And quite a number of the hippies were saved, and they wanted to come to the meeting. They came with their long hair and their whatever, you know, typical hippies. And when they came into that hall, people were moving away. Now, how can you win a soul for Christ when you don't sit where they sit? Are we friendly? Do we stand at the door and welcome people? Well, of course, there are not many people announcing themselves at our halls. But I remember years ago when our daughters were in Cambridge, there was a Baptist church there, and the girls told us that there are always two deacons, two elders at the door. And they welcome the thousands of students that there are in Cambridge. And they give to each one who comes a little card. And on it says, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so are your adopted parents. You are already invited for dinner today. And anytime you want to come, you're welcome. Here's our telephone number. Of course, the church had two services every Sunday morning, packed to the doors. Lord Jesus showed this kindness, this nearness. He was separate from sins, yes, but he made contact without contamination, as I said. Jesus graciously accepted the invitation of Simon, although he knew the heart of Simon, he knew his motive, he knew his lack of courtesy, his lack of affection, and yet he accepted. What humility! What humility. If we knew that somebody invited us for the wrong motives, would we feel easy to go? But the Lord Jesus went. He knew both Simon and he knew the woman better than they knew themselves. And it's the same for you and me. The Lord Jesus knows me better than I know myself. And yet, saved, he loves me. You get up in the morning and you say, is it possible, Lord, that you still love me? After so many failures, after so many shortcomings, you keep on loving me. Who are you, Lord? You know who he is? He's love itself. Jesus was attracted to this woman. Could you believe it? And Simon was repulsed by the woman. You see the different attitude. Jesus was attracted to her. And so, contact with a sinner no more contaminated the Lord Jesus, we could say, than the sun is fouled as it shines on a dung heap. The Lord Jesus shone on the soul around him. He touched him. He touched the leper, but he didn't become leprous. He touched him. He felt for him. He drew near. Jesus saw Simon, the self-righteous man, as coarse as sackcloth. That's, I have that phrase from, I think, from Campbell Morgan. I like it. Jesus saw Simon's self-righteousness as coarse as sackcloth, but he saw the sinful woman as fine spun silk of penitence and devotion. Like that. How coarse that man was, that Pharisee, that self-righteous Simon. When you see the broken-hearted, sorrowful woman there, Jesus showed Simon that he was more than a prophet. Simon said in his heart, if this man were a prophet, and I hope you noticed that I emphasized it a little bit, it says in verse 32, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He thought he was all alone with his own heart, which you believe. And then it says, and Jesus answering, Jesus answered the unspoken thoughts of his heart. The Lord Jesus knows our thoughts from afar. He even knows the thoughts that we haven't thought yet. He knows them. Does it frighten you? Or does it comfort you that the Lord Jesus knows? And yet in spite of that, he accepted the invitation of Simon. He showed Simon that he was more than a prophet, and that as a son, that he was a son of God, and therefore he could forgive sins. That's the forgiving Savior. What about the critical self-righteous host? Well, he's a picture, of course, of self-complacency. I am holier than thou. He was coldly respectful. Oh yes, there was some respect, but was there? Very little, but it was all cold. Icy cold. He was the one who would say, keep it away and don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. Isaiah 65, verse 5. A self-righteous moralist was only concerned with outward appearance. He looked on the woman in her outward appearance, but she was known publicly. He didn't know her heart, but the Lord Jesus saw her heart, and he saw Simon's heart. He invited Jesus not with a desire to hear him and his teaching. He was satisfied with himself. He didn't need any forgiveness. He didn't see himself as a sinner. Nor did he wish to honor Jesus. He didn't provide. How do we know that? Because he didn't provide water. No refreshment for the Lord Jesus to have his feet washed. And mind, do I know about it? I know years ago in Upper Egypt, it was a hot Sunday morning and we had been on the donkey for hours and we arrived in a dirty village. No taps, no bathrooms, no toilets. And then I was taken on my donkey to the house of a brother. And he says, sit down, brother. And he had a bowl of water and he started to wash my feet. I was horrified. But he was a big, strong man and he kept my feet in the water and he washed me. But how refreshing. You know, when it says that we have to wash one another's feet, it's not that we take boiling water and really make the other one feel right. No, nor do you take ice cold water from the fridge, but you take water that is comforting, and to have your feet washed in a hot climate, indescribable. Not so with Simon the Pharisee. No refreshment for the Lord Jesus. There was no water. And you can see what the woman did. There was no oil either to anoint his head. Simon didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as being the anointed, because Messiah means anointed one. He didn't believe in Jesus being the anointed one. He didn't believe that he was a prophet. He looked at Jesus as an ordinary man just like himself, only he was better. And then no kisses. Simon had no affection whatsoever for the Lord Jesus. Only criticism. Cold reception. Don't you think that must have hurt the Lord Jesus? I'm sure it must have hurt. And all religion that is cold and without affection is an abomination for the Lord. Doesn't matter for how many motions souls will go in religious practices. If the heart isn't in it, if there is no affection in it, it is an abomination. To give hospitality to the Lord Jesus in this heartless way can only have grief. And yet he went. And yet he sat there. And yet he accepted the invitation. Enough for this critical man. Now, what about the sinful woman? Let's consider her past. It says that she was a sinful woman. Well, I think we can identify with her there, because we were all born in sin. It's David who says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, but in sin did my mother conceive me." It doesn't mean to say that his mother was living in sin when she conceived him. It would be a wrong reading. No, we are all born sinners. But God doesn't condemn us for that. Otherwise, little babies that die shortly after birth, they would all go be lost. No. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all such. But when we start practicing sin, then we become responsible. And that's what this woman was doing. She was born a sinner, like all of us, but she was living in sin. She was practicing sin, not secretly, but in public. She was known in the town to be a sinful woman. That's how you have to understand it. She was a woman of the street, a prostitute. The lowest of the low, we say. This woman had the distinguishing labels as what we read, she was a sinner, and her sins were many, and so on. Oh, the scriptures don't hide the truth. But if the picture is very black, how beautifully shines the grace of God. That's why we've been singing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, and now I can see. I think that is the testimony. Could be the testimony of this woman at the end of our story. Well, it was a case, therefore, of special sin of unchastity. A woman of the street, known by everyone in the town. And she saw her degraded state and life in the white light of divine holiness of the Lord Jesus, personified in the Lord Jesus. She saw herself dirty and unclean when she knew Jesus. No doubt she had been following him. She knew where he was. She knew where she could find him. And she was attracted to him. The Lord Jesus didn't repulse her, although he was a holy one. She must have heard, perhaps, about what he did to the centurion and the servant and to the widow of Nain. And she had followed him. Well, she wept her tears that brought her triumph over a shameful past. And her reticence to mention her name was at once natural and considerate of Luke the writer. You can understand now where her name is not mentioned, so that we are free to come as well. If it was only Mary, then all the Marys could come and not the Marthas or the Elizabeths or me. But as her name is not mentioned, it means that we can all come and all find a tender reception. His blood can make the foulest and the vilest clean, we sing. That's her past. Now her penitence. Well, her guilt, and she felt that very deeply, produced grief. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit. He shows us what we are and who God is, who the Lord Jesus is, in all this purity and holiness. And then you see yourself in all the filthiness of your filthy rags and all your good works that count for nothing. That produces guilt. How can you get rid of guilt? Evidently, she knew all about the Lord Jesus, as I said, and she had followed his movements. It's most likely that she had heard of his compassion. There we come again. Your pain in my heart. And she knew that she would find understanding if she went to the Lord Jesus with all the load of sin. She was drawn to Jesus because of his ineffable pity and tenderness. We can't exaggerate to describe the tenderness of the Lord Jesus, his loving kindness. Well, let's go into the text of this section. In verse 47 it says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Like I said already, she came with an alabaster box to show her gratitude. She had been forgiven at another incident, and she must have met the Lord Jesus. And now she comes to show him her gratitude. No one can see love, but it must be demonstrated, and she demonstrated it. She never uttered a word. She noticed that. She didn't say a thing. But her actions showed her real faith. She came modestly and without attracting the notice of the guests. She stood there at his feet, behind him. Well, you have to imagine, of course, in the East, there was the table with all the food, and then there were sort of beds, benches, stretching all round. So the heads of all the guests were here and the feet were at the back. And that's why you understand that she stood behind him, at his feet. There are so many passages about that, about people who found themselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Let me mention some of them. Here in this story we have the woman at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There is redemption and forgiveness for her. Later on, in chapter 8 and verse 33, you have another incident where the feet of the Lord Jesus are mentioned. Luke 8 and 33. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the men out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in adoration. The next is someone sitting at his feet for instruction, chapter 10, verse 39. I'm sure you don't have to look that up, you know already who that is. It's Mary, of course. Luke 10 and verse 39. He's in the house of Mary and Martha. Now it came to pass as they went, it's the end of the chapter, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word, sitting at his feet for instruction. Then in John's Gospel, chapter 11, you have another instance of someone sitting at his feet, or falling at his feet, and that's Mary again. John 11:32, then when Mary was come by Jesus' words, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. At his feet for consolation. Then in Mark chapter 7 and verse 25, you have another instance. It's a good Bible study. And see what happened at the feet of Jesus. Verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he couldn't be hid, for a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet, interceding on behalf of the little daughter. And finally, of course, the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus, that's the women that have been to the grave, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. So you have several instances where persons were at the feet of the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, to adore him, for instruction, for consolation, for intercession, and for worship. This woman here, she is at his feet, weeping. She feels her unworthiness and her shame. Her eyes had been instruments of sin, now they become the fountains of tears of repentance. Isn't that wonderful? She washed his feet with her hair and dried her hair, her glory. She put her glory at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She showed submission before her hair was plaited and adorned. And her glory, now she laid her glory at his feet. She came and brought an alabaster box full of ointment and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. You remember that Mary of Bethany anointed his head. There's significance there. It was costly, like the alabaster box that Mary of Bethany brought. It was costly, and she had prepared it. Again, she didn't get forgiveness because she brought an alabaster box of ointment. It was prepared. She had been forgiven, and now she comes to show her gratitude. It was costly, and no doubt must have been bought, perhaps, with the proceeds she had saved to seduce men. Now all that is at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Abandoned. And she was commissioned immediately. The Lord Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven. Go in peace. Now that was total acceptance. And for all of us, dear brothers and sisters, we must know this total acceptance. The devil can whisper in our ears and make us believe lies, but we must hold on to this. I say it based on the scriptures. I have been accepted in the Beloved. The Father loves me with the same love with which he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus. I've not only been forgiven, I've been placed in God's family, and I've been made to share in all that the Lord Jesus has. Isn't that wonderful? Total acceptance. I can't add anything to being more accepted. We are totally accepted. And that can never change. Now her pardon, the picture changes. Turning from Simon to the woman. Now we hear Christ's defense of her tears and gift, and Jesus uttering the assuring words, thy sins have been forgiven. Twice the Lord Jesus says it, in verse 47 and in verse 49. Your sins have been forgiven. But we must notice something very important in verse 47, and I already read it differently from the Authorized Version, and it helps us to understand. Verse 47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, wherefore she loved much. You understand it now? Wherefore she loved much. She had been forgiven, therefore she loved much. It was her faith that saved her, not her love. Forgiven on the basis of her penitence, and her faith, pardon, expressed itself in the tokens of love. And the Lord Jesus commissions her immediately. Not a probationary period, seeing how she will do, but she was immediately employed. You see how vast the forgiveness is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here somebody has fallen, a believer. And of course, he repents or she repents, but how do we look upon that person? We say, well, by the way, sit at the back seat for some time, and after 6 months we see you again. You know, I wouldn't dream of letting them do something for the Lord immediately. Look at Levi, Matthew. There was no probationary period. The Lord says, come and follow me. He followed, and immediately he was allowed to follow the Lord Jesus and join the other apostles. This woman, she was forgiven, and immediately she is commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and tell about the peace that she has received through the Lord Jesus. The woman was really forgiven before she came to Christ, but she now received a public, and that's the point. She had been known in the town publicly to being a prostitute, a sinful woman. And now everybody must hear and see that the Lord Jesus had publicly pronounced forgiveness for this woman. He made her now a respectable citizen. Not only sins forgiven, but also given a new position. Before, she had hope through grace, but now she receives assurance. You know, it's not always a fact that when souls repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they know they are forgiven, but often they doubt still whether it's true. And then the enemy, of course, comes in. So we need assurance also. And by the Holy Spirit present in us, he witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And lastly, the study of contrasts. The parable of the two debtors. Simon speaks within himself and Jesus saw it. Here is the creditor. God is the creditor. And he is owed 50 and 500, whatever. And then it says he frankly forgave both. Now you have to understand it in the Greek. What it means, this frankly he forgave, it means that he was favorably inclined to forgive. Because Simon wasn't forgiven, was he? He didn't want forgiveness, he didn't see that he needed forgiveness. But God was favorably inclined because of what the Lord Jesus had done. That's why he can frankly forgive if we come, if we repent. The woman came, and she was forgiven. Simon didn't come, and he wasn't forgiven. Although there was a provision, propitiation had been made. And we all come short when they could pay nothing. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. Well, the story ends here. And the lesson that I see for myself is the gratitude of this woman. She knew she realized how deeply she had fallen, her life of sin, and how she had been received with compassion and had been forgiven. And from now on, she lived a life of gratitude. Let us do the same, brothers and sisters. Go back on your knees and see how much you've been forgiven. And then live a life of gratitude to the praise of his glory.